Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Get us into a worshiping mood, the music. So let's begin, first of all, we're closing the time that Jesus Christ is on the cross. John Hintz is going to be very happy when I finally get him off the cross, but not yet. He's still talking. And I don't want to get him off the cross while he's still talking. And so we'll just get this done. And let's begin with a word of prayer. And as far as our prayer requests, please be in prayer for Thomas. Please be in prayer for Ronnie, Judah's brother, who's home right now, but probably will have to go back for treatments. He will. We have to go back for treatments. And so let's be in prayer. Be in prayer for James Webb. He's a little under the weather right now. So be in prayer for him. And those of you that might remember, Dana Reynolds is very close to going home with the Lord. And be in prayer for his family. Peggy, his ex-wife, comes sometime on Sunday morning. So please be in prayer for the family. And any other prayer requests that I may not be aware of? Okay. All right. Let's begin by opening the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Dr. Luke, chapter 23. Dr. Luke, chapter 23. And let's begin with the word of prayer. We're in a very important period of the study on Wednesday night of Christ on the cross. We've studied the 3 hours of darkness. We're now getting ready to close all of this out. So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can take us back to this time frame, cause us to understand what's happening to Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're in studying right now the most important event in all human history, the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And Father, we just pray that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes to truths that will impact our own lives and our relationship with Him. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, verse 46, Luke 23, verse 46. And Jesus, crying out, just his last gush of energy to speak, with a loud voice, said, Father, unto your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. People, this is the greatest prayer of faith in all history. This is a prayer of faith. Jesus Christ died praying to the Father. We're going to now learn about prayer, more prayer from our Lord. We have already seen that our Lord was a mighty prayer warrior. We note that Daniel was a prayer warrior. David's a prayer warrior. Just got to ask yourself, am I a prayer warrior? And no hands or anything, but are you a prayer warrior? And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I got news for you. You're going to want to be a prayer warrior. And pray without ceasing. Yes, pray while you're driving and all that, but praying time. Time this you and the Lord to be in prayer. And there's no set position or time or anything like that. My wife wakes up around 4:35, and fortunately she doesn't wake me up, but that's her prayer time. And so I think that's wonderful. I couldn't do that. I'd fall asleep talking to God. And but everybody should have their time this is my time for me and the Lord. And after the upper room, he prayed the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of John 17, where he looked upward, you recall, when he talked to God. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed with his face to the ground. And so there's no set physical condition or position, but we just pray in regard to what's going on in our soul, what's going on with us, where we are. And there'll be heavy times when we're really heavy. And I have what I call knee prayers in my life. And, boy, that's where I'm just down on my knees. And it doesn't impress God any more than when I'm not. But it causes me to concentrate in a different way when I'm talking to God. And but now, he ends his life in prayer. And people, what a glorious way to end your life. What a glorious way to die. Praying to God the Father, and then maybe before you even say amen, you're face to face with him. I think that's just phenomenal. How do you want to die? Some people, I really want to die sleeping. Well, okay, I understand that. Some people, I want to die in a battle. And I want to get up and charge the enemy and get blown away. Well, okay. And some people, well, I want to die, I want to say something really clever. Well, you haven't said anything clever all your life, but okay, that's good. So you want to say something clever. And I have a book in a drawer by my bed, and it's divided in two parts, and one are famous things written on tombstones, and the other part are famous last words that people uttered. And some of them are really funny, and some of them are very serious. And so some people want to die that way. People, I can't think of a more beautiful, glorious way to die than in prayer, praying to God the Father. And die while you are praying. And if you're following after Jesus Christ, and it can't be any better than that. So this is just something, just to give you a little ideas what you want to be doing when you die. And so think about that. Now, his prayer is based on his faith. His faith stimulated his prayer. Now, some people think that prayer, especially at difficult, really difficult times, is risky. It's a calculated risk. Well, the German scholar Schilder, S-C-H-I-L-D-E-R, Jesus never once regarded faith as a risk. So you have to ask yourself, do you regard faith as a risk? Especially in difficult times. Jesus Christ never did. His security was in trusting the Holy Spirit, trusting God, trusting the Word of God. His faith was not conditioned by the success of the result, but his faith was essential presupposition or premise upon which his faith depended. His faith merely claimed in his prayer what God had already promised. His faith, and this will be important in a few moments, his faith claimed the truth from God's Word. Now, why did the man Jesus commit his spirit to God the Father? Because he trusted God even to the very end. That's why he trusted God even to the very end. He's man. Yes, he's the God-man, but on the cross, he's dying. And he trusted God even to the very end. He is by no means uncertain about what is going to happen to him now. How about you? How about me? Is there a little doubt? Something as final as death? Is there doubt in your faith? Doubt in what you're doing when trusting God? Or is your faith just claiming what's already yours by faith? And each of us have to decide these things for ourselves. And I would say that saying a prayer as you die, to me, really is no different than saying a prayer throughout your life. I believe him. I believe God is going to answer the prayer. I trust him. And so when I pray, in this kind of sense. You know, I'm coming home, Father. And these type of things, I know that God is there, ready to receive. Okay. As we move into this utterance by Jesus Christ, we note a remarkable change in his speech, in his language, in his addressing God. You recall that in the previous address, he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So he addressed him as God. But now, he addresses him as Father. He is back in fellowship with the Father. Why? Why is he back in fellowship with the Father? Those words, "It is finished. It's over. It's done. Completed. All of the sins, all that is over now. The nailing of the law to the cross, rendering Satan powerless, paying for the guilt of the sins of the world. All this is finished. God has laid on him already the judgment for the sins of the world. It belongs to us. And with sin out of the way, he's back in fellowship with the Father. With sin out of the way, he's back in fellowship with the Father. And people, this is the way it is with each one of us. We are eternally saved. But experientially, as you live one day at a time, and you sin, mental attitude, sin of the tongue, overt sin, you've lost fellowship. Not relationship, but you've lost fellowship with the Father. And people, confession does not restore fellowship. It doesn't do it. Faith restores fellowship. Faith, namely, in the Holy Spirit restores fellowship. And on the cross, Jesus Christ expressed his faith to God. The sin barrier removed. And Jesus simply goes to faith to the Father. And fellowship is immediately restored. I mean, what we're reading now is absolutely beautiful ending to all that we have studied, all the utterances of Christ on the cross. And now he talks to the Father in fellowship. And look what he says. "Father, into thy hands," no longer God as the judging God, the Father of relationship, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." People, how wonderful it is when fellowship is restored, and we can, in peaceful confidence, address him as Father. Go to faith. You're in sin. Go to faith, and you're now in a fellowship with him. You now address him as your Father. Lay on him whatever is heavy on your soul, whatever thanksgiving you want to do, whatever your petition is. It's just an absolutely wonderful, wonderful thing to be back in fellowship with him. Sin does not interfere with your eternal, with our eternal relationship. Doesn't interfere with that. But sin does interrupt our daily fellowship. Remember, God is a righteous God. He's a holy God. Sin breaks fellowship with him. Let's bring it to a human example. Let's take parent, child, husband, wife. Husband, wife, something happens, you've done something, you break. So the marriage is still intact. No doubt about that. But the fellowship's broken. So we want to mend the fellowship. Now, we've already seen in the human realm, the husband has to go out and get some flowers or candy or whatever it is, depending on what he did. But with God, he's already provided everything necessary for reconciliation of the fellowship. And so this is what we have to get back to. And it's just a wonderful thing. And he sent us his Spirit. When we're in sin, by faith in the Holy Spirit, we're restored to fellowship with him. This is patterned off of our eternal life fellowship where we're in sin and condemned in sin. God sent His Son. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved forever. So God provides the way of taking care of broken fellowship. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into an eternal relationship. It can never lose it. I don't care how bad you think you are, what you've done, you cannot lose that relationship. But we can lose fellowship. And this should bother us. This should bother us. I've been married a little over 5 years. It bothers me when there's a tension, broken fellowship. That's not good. That's where we ought to be with our Heavenly Father. This is not good. I don't like this, Father. And I want to be back with you. I trust your spirit. Boom, you're back. So this is so beautiful in what we're doing here. And Jesus Christ on the cross finished the work related to sin. Now he goes straight to faith. God, and therefore addresses God as Father. Not God, my God, but Father. Entirely different things going on with the titles that he calls God. All right, let's see what he says. Father, into your hands. One of the most beautiful figures of speech used throughout the Word of God is use the parts of the human body to convey to us some vivid point. In seminary, we had, and I looked at it today, or the other day when I was working on this, it's about that thick. You could press pants with it. And it's called Figures of Speech. And metonymy and all these things that you had to learn for Dr. Walkie and for test and all this. But it was really good. Because one of the most beautiful uses in the Bible are uses in various parts of the human body to express something related to relationship with God. For example, the tongue is often used for what is spoken by it. The tongue is used for the language peculiar to any people. The lip is used throughout the Word of God, put for the language. The palate, our throat, is put for the words spoken. See, the more we learn of the use of these things, these figures of speech of the human body, the more we enriched in our relationship with the Word of God and our relationship with God. It's just absolutely beautiful how important it is to get this into your soul. And so now the hand is put for actions performed by it. Not just the hand, but it's the actions performed by the hand. Judgment from his right hand. Kindness, love from his hand. Counsel, power, deliverance, help, agency and actions. Now what I want to do, I just want to take a moment of your time tonight to enrich you on some of these things in dealing with the hand of God. First of all, let's turn with Job. Job 19. Now people, we could spend a couple more hours on going through it. I just picked out a few. I just picked out a very few to help you get an idea. Job 19. Job 19, verse 21. Pity me, pity me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. When God directly moves into our lives for discipline, for blessing, this is not wrong to think. You know, God's hand is involved here. We sometimes just say, well, God's doing this, but boy, how rich it is in a relationship. I feel the hand of God. One of my favorite non-biblical illustrations of this metonymy is from Whitaker Chambers. He is in Boston. He is a communist. He's going to be a Christian, but right now he's a communist in Boston, and his little girl sitting in a high chair. And his eyes fell on the convolutions of her ear. And he said, I just stopped and looked at those. And a thought came to my mind. No, that couldn't have happened by mere chance, evolution, which is the communist view. But for me to go any further, I would have had to come to pre-design. And I could not do that. And then he says, little did I know, but at that moment, the hand of God first touched my forehead. And he felt, he knew it. This didn't just happen. God's hand knocked on his forehead. And he started thinking through these things. So people, we have to be aware. It's so wonderful when we can have that kind of relationship. I think sometime I felt God's foot on my backside, but, you know, it just, that these are the things that with our relationship with Him that we feel, that we're sensing, that we're aware of. And so Job says, my friend, for the hand of God has struck me, got my attention. Chapter 1, I thought I was all right with God, but God came along and struck me and started doing things with His hand in my life. And I had to listen to Him. I want to be aware of what God is doing in our life. Look at Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice. See, voice here, what's voice? Voice is used for the speaking of God, the Word of God. The hand is used for the control of God, the creation of God, the working of God that made us His sheep. So we have two parts of the human body to convey what's going on here. I love this passage. That's why I picked it. We have two, the hands and the voice of God. The voice of God, the Word of God. And people so often, this is why God gives us something with His hand, touches us some way. I want you to listen to His voice. I want you to listen to His Word. And Whitaker Chambers listened to His Word so much that he wrote in another book, Good Friday, what is it that separates the West from the communist world? And he said, it is nothing else but Jesus Christ. That's what the difference is. It's not political. It's not economical. It's Jesus Christ. And this is how important all these things are in our lives. So, the psalmist here says, we're the sheep of His hand, if you would hear His voice. Let's look at Daniel, since we just studied Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Verse 17, if it be so, now this is the three friends about ready to be thrown into the furnace. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace and the blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Now here is the hand is used for the enemy. The hand is used for those who would do something to us. Is that not Daniel 3:17? Yeah, okay. Daniel 3:17, if it be so, our God whom we to serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand. Here, the word hand means your authority, your control. You, Nebuchadnezzar, control us. You can do with us whatever you want in your mind. But our God can deliver us out of your hand. So here the hand is used for the power of the world, circumstances of the world, what the world may do to us. Always remember, the hand of God is more powerful than the hand of man. Look at Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 15. And now, O Lord, our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. Well, what we want to look at here is, he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. A lot of ways we can look at that. His hand of the angel, Passover angel, the hand of Jesus Christ as our Savior, taking us out of slavery and bondage. So the hand here can be a lot of different aspects in this one passage. But the hand is used for the power of God, the mighty hand. Think about that when you think about God's relationship with you. Mighty hand. Why do we fear anybody? Why do we fear anyone on earth? No one has a hand mightier than the hand of God. Therefore, why are we taking this brief journey in our study? Because, people, I want you, in your own personal lives, I want you to daily be aware of the hand of God in your life in many different ways. To deliver, to bless, to discipline, to comfort. To comfort. His hands wrapped around you, delivering you through things. So the hand here is just something I hope you can be a reference to in your life, your personal relationship with God. Enrich it. Don't just say, God was with me. No, and if you don't want to sound weird to other people, tell people from this assembly, at least on Wednesday night, and the hand of God. The hand of God delivered me. The hand of God comforted me. The hand of God. So this is just absolutely beautiful. Are you not comforted by your mother's hand when you're a child? By your husband, your wife's hand? So the hand is a comforter. Yes, it's a discipline, a direction. So just be aware of the hand of God in your life. When he doesn't want you here, when he wants you there, you make a wrong turn and you see his hand. No, I want you over there. I want you over there. I want you over here. And we just enriched if we will have that relationship with God and his hand. Father, I commit my spirit into your hand. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I want you to take a look. Some of these things I look forward to what's coming up. But let's look at Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the hand of God. Let's look at Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, and we're going to look at verse 69. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So we're going to look at when Jesus Christ ascends into heaven after the resurrection. And his appearances on earth, he will ascend into heaven. He will be at the right hand of the power of God. And the right hand is used for strength, for power. It's used for the cross. It's used for Jesus Christ. It's used for the Word. So the right hand is often used for the power of God. Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24. And let's read a few verses, starting in verse 50 through 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about, while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. But what I want you to see is he lifted up his hands before he left, blessing them. While lifting up his hands, and then calling God the Father to bless them. So that's what he's doing. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, and let's read verse 34. Begin the sentence in verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the only one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. People, there's so much in this passage. I'm dealing with the fact that he's at the right hand of God. But this ends all gossip. This ends all judgment. That doesn't mean we're blind to the sins of someone. We just don't talk about it. We don't judge them. We don't malign them. It's over. Jesus Christ is the judge, not us. Who will bring charge against God's elect? Are you ready to do that? I'm not. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? You? Ha! Christ Jesus is he who died. Bring about justification. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So people, next time you take it upon yourself to judge or malign someone, stop and think where Jesus Christ is, what he did on the cross, where he is now, what he's doing, and you shut up. He's well able to take care of a believer who is out of line, doesn't need your help. If you're going to do anything, you restore such a one. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Now, for a powerful verse, look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Since you have been first class condition, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, the place of honor. That's where he is right now. Seek the things which are above. How much time do we lose in stress, anxiety, depression over things on earth? Anger, jealousy, competition with things related to the earth. I want what they've got. I want to drive that. I want to live there. I want this. I want that. Keep seeking the things that are above. There's peace in your soul. You don't look at what others have. Since then you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, this is where this thinking takes place, on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. People, when we set our mind on things on earth, we become stressed. anxiety, depression, jealousy, hurt, all the rest of it. And when it starts happening to you, what's happened to Jim Passmore and me, old age. And we start looking at that. People, you can't look and worry about these things right here. That's just God's plan, God's timing. 10 years ago, neither Jim and I were ready to go home. But it's a few more days of this stuff. Hey, Lord, take me on home. I don't want to walk around on a cane. I don't want dribble coming out of my mouth. Take me home. God has a wonderful plan. So verse 2, set your mind, your thinking, process of your thinking on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Well, I don't have this, and I don't have that. It doesn't matter. Let me tell you people something. This is not just babbling from a preacher. I have to drive by churches that seat 500, 1,000, 5,000 all the time. I have to drive by. I could get all caught up in this. Why are they? Now, I bet that preacher didn't spend his time in Greek and Hebrew today like I did for you, God. I got all the time I spent. Hey, look here. Can't do that. You can't look at the earth. It's hidden. It's hidden. People, that's why, whether there are 15 or 20 of you here on Wednesday night, or whether there are 500, I still got to do the same thing. Same preparation. Exact same preparation as then. The only difference is, if there were 500 of you here on Wednesday night, I might wear a white suit. But outside of that, as far as the preparation is concerned, it's the same. I probably would. I want the purple one. All right. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, and He's at the right hand of the Father, is revealed, when He comes back to earth, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. Don't worry about it right now. Don't worry about your status quo, what you have and don't have. Think about Him above. That's all I can care about. And people, it takes a big load off of us. I don't have to worry about what I have and don't have. I don't have to worry about 15,000 people being here. I don't have to do any of that. You've given me this. Open up the Word. Study it. Give me a wonderful wife, wonderful church, wonderful assembly. I thank God for every one of you, sometime by name. And I sit at my desk. I'm very thankful. So just set your mind. Now, why do we do all these? Why are we keeping our mind up there? Because that's where He is, seated at the right hand, the place of honor of God. All right, let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look together at verse 12. But He, well, let's pick it up at the beginning of the sentence, verse 11. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away our sins. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. That's why He's at the right hand of God, people. Because of what we just studied in the 3 hours on the cross, namely the whole 6 hours, but namely the 3 hours. And for that, he now sits at the right hand of God. But he, having offered one sacrifice, that's himself in spiritual death, for sins, for all time, past, present, and future, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Do you see the complications in this? God sitting down at the right hand. Wait a minute. He died. How could he sit down at the right hand? Resurrection. That's why we're going to get to the power of the resurrection. Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 12. We want to look at verse 2, but let's pick it up at the beginning of the sentence. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And people, don't deny it. We all have sins that easily entangle us. We all do. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. There's that mind setting again. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Resurrection. Sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, let's close this little, not tonight, but let's close this little journey we're on with ourselves. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6. This is for us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, we know when the proper time is, don't we, from the passage we just read, at his appearance in Colossians 3, when he appears. That's going to be his time of revealing. So, humble yourselves. Now, what does it mean to humble? Humbling is one of the most beautiful words. Let me tell you what humble means. It's the opposite of arrogance. To humble means to walk and live by faith. See, the arrogant doesn't need faith. But when your salvation is by faith, spirituality is by faith, and you live by faith, you're humble. I need thee. I need thee every hour. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. That's humility. And that should be our thought process all the time. See, I know you work and do these things in your life. Every time I sit down at my desk, I completely got to humble myself. No arrogance. No what I wanted to say. No I've got it all figured out. I just say, show me. Show me what I'm studying today. Whether it's in Daniel, Ezekiel, or the New Testament, show me. Let your spirit show me. I don't know. And that's what we have to do, people. So look at verse 6. This should be in your soul at all times. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. I need thee every hour. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, what better place to be than under his mighty hand? His hand moves mountains. His hand can take you out of the hand of people. Ratchak, Meshach, Abednego. God can take us out of your hand, Nebuchadnezzar. You're powerful. We're not downing you. Our God's greater. He can take us out of your hand. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, in order that he may exalt you at the proper time. What's going to happen when we come back and all these things set up, people? Those who walk by faith. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be walking by faith. Not all the things you did or didn't do, things you allowed the Spirit of God to do through you by faith. That's going to be the great issue. All right, now back to our passage. We're going to turn there, but just, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now this starts off with a nice difficult study of what happens in those 3 days and three nights Jesus Christ's body is in the tomb. Some people have a difficult time understanding all these things and believing it. You may. I don't. And I hope when I go through these things, you will be able to handle it at that time. We're going to see his spirit went one place, his body went one place, his soul went another place. Ah! That's too heavy! Well, we're going to see how it's not heavy. It's not heavy at all. Reader's Digest has little thing, fun thing, if you're a genius, 10 questions. 10 questions. I read the first one and I laughed. I read the second one and I laughed even louder. This is ridiculous. But I tell you what, I may not can figure those things out, but I know where the soul of Christ was in the 3 days. I know where the spirit of Christ was. And I know where the body of Christ was. And I know what they were doing. And there are a lot of geniuses who don't know that. And we do. We know from the Word of God. Okay. So let's take a look now. I commit. Future, middle of the verb. I should have put up the overhead. But paratithemi. P-A-R-A is a prepositional prefix. Para is a preposition. The root word, the verb, is tithemi. T-I-T-H-E-M-I. Tithemi. It's a compound. Para means near or unto. Tithemi means to put or to place. Reading right out of a lexicon, in the middle voice, which is what we have here, it means to place with someone for one's own benefit, for one's own sake, to commit, to entrust. So when we have this in the middle voice, when Christ said, I commit my spirit to you, it's for my benefit that I'm committing my spirit to you, that I'm entrusting my spirit to you. And people, that's the way we ought to live. It's for my benefit. It's for your benefit when we walk by faith in God, in the plan of God, in the Word of God, in the Spirit of God. It's for my benefit. That's why I do it. For my benefit. So the middle voice again, it means to place with someone, placing now his spirit with someone, God, for one's own sake, Christ's own sake, to commit, it means to entrust. That's where I started off tonight. This is one of the greatest prayers of faith in the entire Word of God, in history. It's a great prayer of faith. And to give you that idea, look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Kind of show you the faith part of all of this, the trust. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 2. And the things, Paul's talking to Timothy, and the things which you have heard from me, which you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, he taught in public, these entrust. That's our word. That's the same Greek word, parathithemi, that we have in Luke. I commit. This is to entrust. Christ was entrusting his spirit to God. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I'm just showing you a non-applicable verse using the same verb. Show you this, the use of this verb. To entrust. That's what it means, to entrust. So that's what Jesus Christ is doing. In our study, Jesus Christ places or entrusts His Spirit in the hands of God, His Father. What better place to entrust your life, your soul, your spirit, your future, after you die, while you're alive? People, let me tell you something. The more you entrust Him with your life right now, it will be easy if you have this opportunity at the point of death. It'll be so easy. You'll be used to it. I entrusted you here with my life. I entrusted you here with this. I entrusted you with this problem. I entrusted you with that. And now I'm just entrusting myself to you, Father. I'm ready to come home. And you're gone. Next thing you do, you see Him. To me, that's a beautiful way to die. As I worked on this, I thought, wow, that's got to be great. Praying to God, and while you're praying, you die, and the next thing you do is see Him. That is just amazing. That's beautiful. And I want you to want that. I want you to think that way. And if you entrust Him with tonight, you entrust Him with your life, you entrust Him with difficulties, with decisions, with all these things, when it comes to this time, piece of cake. I'm used to it. I entrust you. I trust my life, my soul, where I'm going now, I entrust it to you. There is no better place. Now, the issue. Father, into your hands I commit or entrust my spirit. This brings up a discussion of the makeup of a saved person. At physical birth, we are what is called dichotomous. Two natures, two parts. Dichotomous. Body and soul. Now, when we believe in Jesus Christ at our second birth, we become trichotomous. Body, soul, spirit. So we now become trichotomous. Now, am I making this all up? No. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, don't start asking me 100 questions of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It is loaded. All I want to do is extract from it our study. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, may the God of peace, He established peace between Himself and mankind through Jesus Christ on the cross, Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is theologically packed, but we just simply know three parts of our makeup. God designed the human soul of each individual at creation, and that individual, for that individual's self-awareness and fellowship with other human beings. That's the purpose of the soul. God designed the human body for each individual to house the soul. This is why you teach young people, single people, man, you get so caught up in the external. You get so caught up in the packaging. You're like somebody buys something at a store because it looks good in the package. What's inside? That's what's issue. God made our bodies to house our souls. The soul is the main thing. That's the whole issue. And I love, in this respect, the idea of the five first growths of wine and the bottles. They're simple. They're elegant. There's no picture of a beautiful woman or mountain or all these other things. Just a nice picture of a chateau. It's not the bottle. It's what's inside. But you see, people, we should cherish our bodies, take care of it. This is one of the things, people, all these people getting tattoos, Christians getting tattoos, Christians doing this and doing that to their bodies, putting stuff in their bodies. People, this body houses your soul, houses who you are. Is that what you want people to see, who you are? Tattoos all over the place? Drug addict? It houses our souls. Respect it. But don't worship it. Don't worship it. Don't spend hours and hours on it. Just take care of it. It's what's inside that's the great issue. The soul. This is the great issue. And then, when the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're given something else. A human spirit. Now watch me. The human spirit is given for fellowship with God. Now you should grasp and understand Jesus Christ's words. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Relationship with you. My soul's going to down here into Hades and take care of some things related to history. My body's just going to sit over in a tomb. My spirit is going to be with you. Fellowship with you. See, that's what the human spirit's for. The human spirit is for our fellowship and relationship with God. Our soul is our relationship, fellowship with one another. You want to enrich your soul. You want to enrich so that you can have good fellowship with your husband, your wife, your children, your family, friends. People, your human spirit, it's relationship with God. This is where doctrine is reserved. This is where we have our relationship with God. And it's no accident that Jesus Christ does not say, I commit my soul. No, my spirit. The spirit is for fellowship with God. I commit my spirit with you. I'm in fellowship with you. That's what he commits to him. So this is the relationship that we have. And he committed his spirit to God the Father. All right? Let's see. Let's look at Hebrews 4:12 and dealing with the three parts of our makeup. Now, by the way, there's so much in the 1 Thessalonians passage without blame. That is when we, when Jesus Christ, when we're resurrected, we receive a new body with no inherited sin nature. The soul loses the contact of all those sins. That's what's without blame is there with dealing with. But I didn't want to get involved in all that in that Thessalonian passage. My main point is to show you in the Word of God there are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of the soul and spirit. Two parts of our makeup. Soul and spirit. Now, what the important thing I want you to note here is division. The soul and spirit can be divided. I'm setting you up on how Jesus Christ has sent his spirit to the Father, his body in the tomb, and his soul into Hades. It can be divided. This helps us. We're not shaken now. Oh, okay. Then I can see this. It's kind of weird. And I agree. A little weird, but we see that it is divided. Divided, a division of the soul and spirit, of the both joints and marrows, that's the bodies, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. The important thing here is to see these invisible parts of our being can be divided. The soul is invisible. The human spirit is invisible. The body is visible. They can be divided from each other and divided from the body. So don't, when we get to this part, let's don't get really all shook up about his spirit being sent to God the Father. And so this in Luke, we don't need to turn there. In Luke 1:46, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So people, there's just a lot of passages that show us there are three parts of our makeup: the body, the soul, and the spirit. And so we need to understand we have those three, and they are. The soul and spirit are invisible, and they're divisible. They're divided. They can be divided from each other, and do different things. This is really only going to happen to Jesus Christ, but I want you to see that this is not something that is weird. Okay, well, any questions? Well, we'll resume at this point next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Yes? Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Okay. Heavenly Father, this is heavy stuff, Father, and we know it. But we trust you. We believe you. And if Jesus Christ commits his spirit to you, we believe it. Don't necessarily understand all of these things, how all this is going to work. But we believe you, and in that we have peace. We're not confused, we're not frustrated, we just trust you. Trust what's going on. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will give us more and more enlightenment as to what happened on the cross. We thank you so much for these things, Father. Pray your Spirit will make them a reality in our souls and in our lives. To this end we pray in Christ's name. Amen.